chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Okay, Numbers chapter 13 this morning, and we'll look at spies in the ointment. Spies in the ointment. There's an expression or a saying in our country for those times when everything seems to be going well, and we're close to reaching maybe our goal, and yet one thing spoils our plans or hinders us or messes everything up, and we might say, there's a fly in the ointment. Well, that's the case here for Israel. They're very close to the finishing line of receiving everything God has for them. A victory and the blessing of the promised land are imminent. Israel is like a marathon runner who's leading the 26-mile race in the Olympics, and he enters the stadium and he's overcome by exhaustion and does not finish the race or win the victory. This describes for us what Israel is about to do. They are very close, but there's a problem. There's not a fly in the ointment, but there are some spies in the ointment, and they're spoiling the hearts of the people with fear and with doubt in the Lord. Notice with me, first of all, the command. Look at verses 1 through 3 in the command. And Moses, or the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel. God's people have encamped at a place called Kadesh Barnea. It was a good place to rest. It was a location that had three oases. The journey from Mount Sinai to this area was about 11 days, which would make about a 200-mile journey. It would give or take a few miles. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 2, it says there are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Now we see Kadesh will be considered a place of failure. Miriam will die there. Moses will disobey the Lord at Kadesh. You'll find that in Numbers chapter 20. God's people will fail too because of these spies in the ointment. Their failure begins with choosing of the spies. Now, this was not God's perfect or original plan. The idea for the spies was not God's idea. It was the idea of the people. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and look in verse 21 and 22, it says, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. You see, God's original idea was, follow me and conquer. Think about that for a moment. So why do they need spies when the Lord is leading them? Hadn't the Lord already defeated Pharaoh? God had already told them what the land was like. It was flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it was a fruitful land. Why should they send in spies? The people were procrastinating, and they were slow to obey the Lord before doubt and because of doubt and unbelief. They were having a difficult time taking God at his word. You know, God allows the spies as a form of judgment and chastening upon his people. Moses was pleased with the plan, but it does not mean that God was pleased. Getting our own way does not always mean we will be blessed and happy. Psalm 106 in verse 15 says, and he gave them their request and sent leanness into their soul. You know, I think there are many Christians who are no different than the nation of Israel. When it comes to obeying God, serving Him, trusting Him with their lives, they doubt the Lord and they procrastinate in faith and obedience. God says, do it today. Satan says, do it tomorrow. Or don't even do it at all. You know, tomorrow is often the busiest day of the year. You ever thought about that? The devil does not care how much we are doing as long as we do it tomorrow. I've gone for a drink and sharpened my pencils, searched through my desk for forgotten utensils. I reset my watch. I adjusted my chair. I loosened my tie and straightened my hair. I filled my pen and tested the blotter and gone for another drink of water. Adjusted the calendar and I've raised the blind. I've sorted erasers of all different kinds. Now down to work, I can finally sit. Oops, too late. It's time to quit. You know, when we look at this topic of procrastination in the Bible, we find a number of insights, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, there's a commands not to procrastinate. The commands not to procrastinate. First of all, the command is don't procrastinate in being saved. Don't put it off. If you're here without Jesus Christ this morning, today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How many times have we heard people say, oh, I'm going to get saved someday. But, you know, one of these days I'll do what, you know. Don't procrastinate in being saved. Secondly, don't procrastinate in praying. Psalm 69, verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Don't procrastinate in loving others. Proverbs 3, 27, 28, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Don't procrastinate in listening and worship. Psalm 95, 6 through 8 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Don't procrastinate. There are a number of commands that we find there in the scriptures. Notice, secondly, with me, the causes of procrastination. The causes. One of the first causes that we find is snares and worldly entanglements. Matthew 19 and verse 22 says, the rich young ruler, it was about the rich young ruler, and when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was entangled with this world, and he didn't have time to do what the Lord Jesus Christ told him to do. Secondly, the stress of family can cause procrastination. Matthew 8, 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Luke 9, 61 says, and another said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Many times our family can get in the way, really, of us serving the Lord. Because we think, well, I got to take care of them first. The stress of family can cause us to procrastinate. Skepticism, that is, doubt and unbelief, can cause procrastination. Acts 17:32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. They were skeptical. They doubted. And they said, well, we'll put it off. We'll hear it later. Suitability, or we could say personal convenience, causes procrastination. I just don't have time. I'll do it later. And sometimes later never comes. Acts 24:25, and he reasoned with righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call upon thee." A sluggish attitude for the things of God can cause procrastination. A sluggish attitude. Strenuousness of a task. Sometimes we think, well, that's just too big of a task. I can't handle that. That's too difficult. Recently, I was given a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. I don't think I've ever put a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle together. That's too big. Too many pieces. Too difficult. I was given that for Christmas, by the way. What was it? End of January. Had her done. Couldn't believe it. Now, some of you do that kind of thing all the time. It's not difficult. It's not hard. Maybe you say, you don't want to get difficult. Go to 5,000, right? Well, that's just a kind of a insignificant illustration of that. But, you know, there are many other things we think, well, I just can't do that because it's too difficult. It's too big. And so we say, I'm going to put it off. Slothfulness. Hebrews 6:12 says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience in heart inherit the promises. Those are some causes of procrastination. But then there are also some consequences of procrastination. What are the consequences of putting things off? Well, it could be, first of all, the loss of life. Proverbs 29:1, he that being oft reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Procrastination can be a serious thing. Secondly, the loss of fellowship and opportunity. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25? There were 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. The wise virgins did as they were instructed, but it says that those who were foolish afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The loss of fellowship and opportunity, the loss or the lack of preparedness. Being caught off guard. I remember reading of an incident in the American Revolution. It's your history lesson for today. The American Revolution illustrates a tragedy of the results from procrastination. It was reported that Colonel Rawl, commander of the British troops at Trenton, New Jersey, was playing cards when a courier brought an urgent message stating that General George Washington was crossing the Delaware River. Rawl put the letter in his pocket. He didn't even bother to read about it until his game was finished. And then realizing the seriousness of the situation, he hurriedly tried to rally his men to meet the coming attack, but procrastination was his undoing. He and many of his men were killed, and the rest of the regiment was captured. Norbert Quayle said, "Only a few minutes' delay cost him his life, his honor, and his liberty, the liberty of his soldiers. Earth's history is strewn with wrecks of half-finished plans and resolutions that were not executed." You know, tomorrow is the excuse of the lazy and the refuge of the incompetent. The lack of preparedness. The loss of a soul. Jeremiah 8:20 says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." You know, we put things off. We put off witnessing to someone. We say, well, I'm going to do that one of these days. I'm going to go see my neighbor. Or I'm going to go talk to that person about the Lord. And we put it off. And then we might never do. And who knows if that person ever gets saved. You know, one could be a fitness buff. You know, working out all the time. Here's what you do. I spent a fortune on a trampoline, a stationary bike, and a rowing machine, complete with gadgets to read my pulse and gadgets to prove my progress results and others to show the miles I've charted, but they left off the gadget to get me started. Sometimes we say, I'm just going to start working out. You know, I'm going to start to be more healthy. But where's the gadget to get us started? You know, the children of Israel were putting off following the Lord. They failed to obey the Lord's commands, and instead of pushing forward by faith, they wanted to see what they were getting into. And so they were going to send these spies there. They wanted someone to check it out, so to speak. And so the Lord told them, okay, pick you out some men to search the land. So we know, secondly, the crowd of spies. We find this in verses 4 through 16. In verses 4 through 16, we have a number of names. Do I dare read them? Let me give it a try. My wife's going to, just going to cringe over there. Verse 4, and these were their names: of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zachor; of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; and of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, or we know him as Joshua, Oshea, the son of Nun; of the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Rephu; of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Zodai; of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susai; of the tribe of Dan, Amuel, the son of Gamali; of the son of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael; of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabai, the son of Vosai; of the tribe of Gad, Gahuel, the son of Makai. These are the names of the men that Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Now, some of these names, you say, I've never heard of them before. Igal? Gadai? Ring a bell? No? Well, what about Joshua and Caleb? Those people we've heard about. The list of leaders who would spy out the land were given here, and some of the best in men's eyes, but not God's. Within 8 weeks, 10 of them would be dead. In Numbers 14 and verse 37, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Now, two of them will continue to their destiny of faith in God and in victory. These two men were Joshua and Caleb. It is the men of faith and obedience to the Lord that are remembered. These two men, they were two men of 2 million. You could say Joshua was one in a million. Caleb was one in a million. You've heard that before? He's a one in a million. Well, that's what Joshua and Caleb were. Now, I think it's interesting, if you notice in verse 13, the name Sethur means mysterious. The four Hebrew letters that form his name actually have the numerical value of 666. That's interesting, isn't it? He reminds us, though, of the Antichrist and who will oppose God, who's going to oppose his word, who's going to cast doubt and fear in the people to believe and to obey God. And then notice the tribe of Levi is not listed. Why? It's because they have no inheritance in the land. So here you have this crowd of spies. Thirdly, we have the commencement of the mission. This is found in verses 17 through 22. And Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob and the men of Hamath. And they ascended by the south and they came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshiah and Talmai, the sons of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came, well, we'll stop there. God gave these spies some very concise instructions. They began their mission. Now this was a time of the first ripe grapes. In Israel, they ripened in July or August and gathered in September and October. The land was searched all the way to Rehob, which was the northern border. Hebron would be in the south. That was the place of Abraham's altar and where he was buried. It was conquered by Caleb and it became David's capital when he ruled Judah. Now I think it's significant that Moses told them to be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Well, they did part of that, didn't they? They brought the fruit of the land, but for the most part, all but two were not very courageous, were they? They were faithless. They were chicken-hearted. They were weak-kneed. They were wimps who couldn't trust God to deliver them and give them the land. What about us this morning? Are we living by faith? Are we trusting the Lord to carry us through the difficulties of life? Or are we fearful? Are we afraid? Are we saying, I can't do it, it's too hard? But let's go on. We'll talk more about this later. Notice, fourthly, the cuttings from Eshcol. Verse 23 and 24, and they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch from one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. Here's the evidence of the bounty. The productiveness of the land. They carried upon the shoulders of two men one cluster of grapes. I had some grapes for breakfast this morning. It didn't take two of us to get it into my plate. It was just a little cluster, part of a cluster. But this is a tremendous cluster of grapes. So heavy. What a sight that must have been. But they not only brought grapes, but pomegranates and figs. This valley was literally the valley of clusters. Then fifthly, notice the contents of the land. Verse 25. And they returned from the searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and they said, we came into the land, whether thou sentest us, surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. The land was searched for 40 days. It was about 150 miles by 60 miles in this area. It took 40 days to scout it out. And the number 40 is the number of testing or probation. God's people were being tested. Unfortunately, it was a test that 10 men would fail and only two would pass. 40 is a significant number in the Bible. It will end up being the number of the total years that Israel is going to wander in the wilderness after disobeying God. And these spies would have plenty of time to decide for the Lord, but they don't. And when God brings judgment upon these men, they can't complain that they did not have time to repent. Number six, we see the concerns of the spies, verse 28. Nevertheless, the people being be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And so the spies proclaim, it's just like God said, it's flowing with milk and honey. The evidence was on their shoulders with the grapes, but they had unbelief in their hearts. The word nevertheless, you might call that word an uh-oh word. Whenever you come across that nevertheless, uh-oh, something's going to happen here. In spite of the blessings that the spies proclaim, uh-oh, the people are too strong for us. They're really big guys in this land. And the walls of the city are 20 feet thick, and they're 25 feet high. Their problem is they're fearful and disobedient. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know, there are people today that have this nevertheless attitude toward God. I know I shouldn't live this way, but. Or I know God answers prayer, but. I know the tithe belongs to the Lord, but. I know I should serve the Lord, but. Israel failed to consider the God factor. And many people do the same thing today. When a person focuses on their problems and their obstacles, they fail to see the Lord. Where will I get the money to pay this bill? How will I ever get well? What am I to do with my kids and my wife or my husband? How can I solve this problem? You know, I know the Lord can solve my problems, but. And we have the same attitude that the spies had. But then there's the courage of Caleb. Notice verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You see, Caleb's confidence was in the Lord. The people were alarmed and were rattled by the report. Caleb had to calm them down. Caleb then proceeds to be politically incorrect, you could say. He gives a very unpopular message and he takes a stand. He said, let's obey God. He is with us. You see, Caleb's kind of like a bulldog that wants to sink his teeth into God's will. I think it's interesting that his name actually means dog. What a difference in Caleb. His focus is on the power and the greatness of God Almighty. Let me ask you this morning, can you take a stand for God like Caleb? When you're in the minority and when people think you're crazy, can you stand for Christ? True faith and confidence in the Lord will lead to prompt obedience. There will be no wondering, what shall I do? Should I do what the Lord commands? Or should I make up my own mind? Well, will you just obey? Doubt and disobedience to the Lord denies the promises of God. Doubt and disobedience to the Lord distracts from godly priorities. Doubt and disobedience to the Lord delays or discourages obedience to the Lord. And the evidence of God's promises is right there in front of them, yet they reject the evidence. Unbelief pays no attention to evidence. It refuses to obey, and for this reason, men will reject Christ in spite of the evidence that he is the Son of God. Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And yet there are so many who have rejected the living Christ, the resurrected Christ. And so we come to the consternation of the people, the consternation of the people in verses 31 through 33. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched into the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that saw in it were are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And so they were in their sight. Caleb says, you know, we can do this. We can win this. The other 10 men said, no, we can't. We're not able. And they brought an evil report, which means they utterly brought a slander, and the people ended up hating the promised land. Psalm 106, verse 24 says, yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believe not his word. You know, doubt and disbelief despise the things of God. Doubt despises morality, the word of God, decency, honesty, prayer, church, tithing, soul winning, Jesus Christ. When you forget God, you tend to focus on your circumstances. When you leave God out of the picture, nothing seems possible. Without God, the picture looks dark and black. And this is why people say the grave ends it all. There's no God. There's no heaven. That's why they feel so hopeless. You know, some folks say, well, live it up. And when they do, they still feel down and hopeless. When you measure your life and your trials and your struggles and difficulties by your own strength, you will be overwhelmed by the smallest of problems. You'll sound like Israel. We are not able. Listen, we need to realize that God is able even though we are not able. He helps us in our battles. Romans 8:27 says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In the eyes of the people if the eyes of the people were on the Lord, their enemies would have looked like grasshoppers. But they said, we are like grasshoppers in our sight. That's not the way God saw it. Their doubts rob them of blessings and victories and joys and peace and security. And our doubts affect us the same way today. Doubt in the Lord disables the Christian from doing what the Lord wants him to do. Notice, what causes doubt? What is it that causes doubt? Well, first of all, Satan causes doubt. Genesis 3:4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He said there, yea, hath God said? He put doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve. So Satan will cause doubt. Skepticism. Luke 1:20 says, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Zacharias was skeptical of God's message from the angel. Society's wisdom and reasoning causes doubt. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 19 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The society we live in today, and their wisdom and their reasoning, we're wasting our time this morning. They got better things to do. But what are they worth? Nothing. What causes doubt? Listening to our society's way of thinking. Satan, skepticism, society, spiritual instability. James 1:6-8 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven in the wind, tossed and tossed, and let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Spiritual instability will cause doubt. When we're not focused on the things of the Lord, and we're not being faithful to read and study God's word and to pray and to hear God's word preached, it's real easy to be doubtful because our spirituality is unstable. And then small faith. Matthew 14:31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? These are the things that cause doubt in a person's life. Now, how does one deal with doubt? How do we deal with that? How do we keep from being a fly in the ointment, so to speak? That's what these spies were. But how do you keep from having these doubts? Well, first of all, search the scriptures. Acts 17:11 says, there were more noble than those in Thessalonica. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures every once in a while. Only on Sunday. No, the word is daily. Daily. Whether these things were so. Search the scriptures. Be in God's word on a daily basis. It'll help you with the doubt and the fear and the discouragement. Serve the Lord. John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Do the things that God has called you to do. Serve him. And serve him by serving others. Serve the Lord. Substantiate the Lord's power. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me, or put me to the test. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We need to obey God's word. And we need to, that's how we're putting God to the test. That's how we're proving him. And see if there won't be the blessings of God upon our lives. Supplications should be made unto the Lord. 1 Timothy 2:8. I therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Making our prayer life a regular thing as well. Supplications made to the Lord removes doubt, deals with doubt. And then surrender your will to the Lord. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I wonder this morning, is there a spy or a fly in the ointment for you? Is there something that God has been dealing with you about that you need to take care of? What have you been putting off? Is it salvation? Maybe you've never been obedient to the Lord in baptism. Is it church membership? Or is it obedience in some area of your Christian life? What is the fly or the spy in your ointment that you need to not put off any longer? Not procrastinate, but get it done because that's what the Lord said to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you.